last Sunday morning, at the end of the service, I gave you a kind of a glimpse at what was to come as far as what I was going to be teaching on. So let's go ahead and read not just the verse that we read last week, but let's take a look at some other things too, okay? And I think you're going to find this really interesting. Now, let me just forewarn you. Before we get into this, you know, I told you I didn't, we're going to start it today, but this is not going to be the last message in this series. And I will be using, I don't normally do this, but I will be using notes simply because when this is transferred over into book form, I'm going to be so glad I have this stuff on paper right now. So you will see me using, notes from time to time through this. As we go through all of what we're going to see in the Word, I can guarantee you, I already know this to be true, that depending upon who some of your favorite preachers are, you're going to hear some things and see some things in the Word that are going to absolutely contradict some very popular doctrines. And it's not because I'm trying to show somebody they're wrong and I'm right. It's because I want to walk in the truth that God's given us in His Word. So, as you hear this, and this goes not just for those of you who are here, but also those who would hear this by tape and those who would hear this when it's broadcast on the radio, my challenge to you is, if you hear something that contradicts a teaching that you've heard in the past and that you maybe have embraced and you thought had to be true because of the people who preached it and taught it, please take a little time and evaluate why you accepted it in the past, what you heard, and think about what kind of scriptural evidence was given to support what you heard. Then compare that to what I'm going to show you in Scripture. If you do it that way, then I really believe that it's possible you may see things a little bit differently. But again, this isn't about trying to prove people wrong. See, Jesus said you'll know the truth will make you free. This isn't just about being born again and walking in the truth of, our new nature. This is about walking in the truth, the fullness of the truth of God's Word. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for many things, including doctrine. All Scripture is not just what's in 1 and 2 Timothy. All Scripture means from Genesis to Revelation. So no matter what I'm reading in the Bible, it's related somehow to doctrine that impacts me as a Christian. Now my responsibility is to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. So I have a choice. I can study to show myself approved unto God, or I can just jump on the bandwagon of whatever comes across because a certain preacher is extremely popular, or a certain pastor has a huge church, or another individual has, lots of books out on the market and so on and so forth. It doesn't matter how much you've written. It doesn't matter how many sermons you've preached. It doesn't matter how many books you have out and all this other. What matters is truth. Because the Bible makes it clear that God's Word is going to be our judge. Remember, Jesus made the statement, you already have one that will judge you. It's the Word, okay? So therefore, and then Paul wrote about this really in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about how that, Jesus is the foundation, but we better watch out how we build on that foundation. And whatever it is that we build on that foundation, it better be truth. Well, sadly, we have a lot of things that are taught that just don't line up with Scripture, but because they're taught in conjunction with things that do line up, it can be confusing. And you can think, well, okay, all this other stuff is, that's right, so this must be right too. Well, maybe it is, maybe it's not. How do we know? Well, let's look here in this. Let's start off. In Genesis chapter 6, and keep your place here in Genesis because we will turn back to it. We're going to go from Genesis over to 1 Peter, and then from Genesis to 1 Peter, and then back to this place here in Genesis, okay? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown." Now we'll stop right there for the moment. Keep your place there and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now you know that if we were to keep reading in Genesis chapter 6, we'd end up meeting Noah. Because Genesis chapter 6 is the beginning of the story of the flood. Now with that in mind, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." Now we'll stop there. Turn back to Genesis. One of the things that has really... I can only speak for myself here on this one, okay? I can't speak for you. But these verses that we have read in Genesis and in 1 Peter used to really bug me. I mean, just kind of get to me. You say, "Well, why, Brother Martin?" Because I didn't know what they meant. I mean, over there in 1 Peter, when it's talking about the spirits in prison, you know, what spirits? What prison? How'd they get there? And why did Jesus preach to them? And what did he say? What's the deal here, God? What, you just like throw this in to torture us and let us live in confusion? There's got to be, you know, something here. And so I didn't understand what this was about. I couldn't seem to figure it out. I didn't know what was going on. Then, you know, because that's related to Noah, I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe if I go back and start reading more about Noah, this will become more clear. So Genesis chapter 6, start reading. Then get a hold of this thing, the sons of God, the daughters of men, giants, mighty men of renown. And I'm wondering, okay, well, who are these people? Because this leads into Noah. There's got to be some kind of a connection between what's said here in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 and what happened with Noah. It has to be a connection. It's all in the same chapter. It all flows together. So therefore, if there's a connection between Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4 and the entire story of Noah, and since Noah is mentioned over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it talks about the spirits in prison, that means there's got to be a connection between 1 Peter chapter 3, 18, 19, and 20, and Genesis chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. The problem is, I didn't know what it was. And I didn't know what the sons of God, who are these guys anyway? Sons of God and all this. Heard all different kinds of teachings. All right, with this in mind, and with your marker in Genesis chapter 6, let's quickly take a look at some things to lay a foundation. In Mark chapter 4, because what I have just read to you, or what you just read with me, these particular verses, I think I can say it safely this way, have created a lot of debate in the body of Christ. A lot of debate. Well, it shouldn't be like that, because God's not the author of confusion. Now, in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "The sower soweth the word." Now, we're not going to read this entire chapter, but this chapter is talking essentially about the Word of God and understanding the Word of God and the Word of God being fulfilled in our lives and so on and so forth. So he says, "The sower sows the word." Then in verse 21, he says, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. So he says the sower sows the word, and then he turns around and he says there's nothing hidden that won't be made known. There's no secret that won't be made known. All right, with that in mind, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Take a look in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then if you jump down to verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, now what do we see here? Well, back over in Mark, Jesus said, the sower soweth the word. Then Jesus went on to say, there's nothing hidden that won't be made known. Then we get over here in Corinthians, and Paul says, you know, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things that God has in store, but, God has now revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And he goes on and says, the Spirit that we've received, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's not the Spirit of the world, but it's a Spirit or the life or the nature that comes from God. And it's because we have that born-again Spirit, we now have the capacity to understand the things of God. And the Holy Spirit, He gets involved in this, and He compares spiritual things to spiritual. Well, what are the spiritual things He's talking about? The truths, the things that God has revealed unto us, what Paul just mentioned, that they've now been revealed unto us by His Spirit. It's the truth that God wants us to know. Everything that He has in store for us, the things that are freely given to us. And the Holy Spirit takes those spiritual things and compares them to spiritual. Well, what's the spiritual He's talking about? It's you and me. Our spiritual nature. It's who we've become in Christ, our born-again spirit. So He takes these things and He compares them to us, or He begins working to help us understand these things. And the reason He can do that is because now we have a born-again spirit. We have the nature of God and the capacity to understand these things. All right, now, look over in John chapter 14. What I just shared with you in the last 3.5 minutes would stir up enough controversy. Because there are people out there right now that are preaching and teaching that we can't know the things of God. And they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things that God has. And they'll quote from that, but they don't go on and finish out the rest of the chapter. So they'll come across and make it sound like that you can't know and understand the things of God. I had a guy one time write to me concerning things in the Bible, and his statement was, well, there are just some things in the Bible we don't understand, things that God meant to keep secret, to remain a mystery, that we won't understand till we get to heaven. That is impossible, because if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, then I can't establish doctrine if I don't understand what's in the Scripture. Therefore, there has to be a way for me to understand what's in the Scripture so I can establish the doctrine in my life and walk in truth. Can you see this? But yet you've got churches out there that don't teach this. So we've already covered in 5 minutes more than what a lot of Christians have ever heard in their lives. And it's not because we're any better than anyone else. All Scripture has been given. We just made a choice to accept it. And that right there is the key. Some people don't want to accept what they've not been taught in the past. And they don't want to have to admit that they've been misled, deceived, and been wrong about what they believe. They don't want to. It's called pride. Dear heart, let me tell you something. I have gone through a lot of correction by the Lord concerning things that I believed in my past. You know what? I made a choice to let God correct me. I am so glad I did. Hallelujah. Now, with this in mind, everything that we've covered to this point, turn over to John. John chapter 14. And look what Jesus said in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, we just read over there in Corinthians that the Holy Spirit compares spiritual things with spiritual. Here, Jesus is saying, look, the Holy Ghost, He's going to come, and you know what He's going to do? He's going to teach you all things. Oh, well, that's kind of like what Paul just said over there. That's right. Oh, wait a minute, I get it. Paul was experiencing what Jesus said would happen. Bingo! But notice, Jesus didn't identify Paul in this passage, did he?
Well, Jesus was only talking about the apostles who were with him at that time.
That's impossible, because Paul's the one that makes reference to what Jesus says here. Paul's the one that's writing in 1 Corinthians. So it has to apply to people far beyond just those who were circling Jesus at the moment he said this. Now look over in John chapter 16. One verse here, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he's going to teach me, and he's going to guide me into all truth. All right? Jesus, in John chapter 17, verse 17, I think it is, said that God's word is truth. So if the Holy Spirit is going to guide me into all truth, and God's word is truth, that means the Holy Spirit is going to teach me and guide me into all things in the Word of God. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for my doctrine. So then, it seems to me like the thing to do would be to listen to the pastor, the apostle, the teacher, the prophet, the evangelist, listen to them, but put my faith in the Holy Spirit that He knows more than anybody else. And let Him minister to me according to what I'm hearing from the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And let the Holy Spirit confirm to me if what these guys are saying lines up with what the Holy Spirit gave us that we call the Bible. Because all Scripture is given. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, this may be so hard for you to believe, but you know there are some people who don't like to come to this church. You want to know why? It's because I don't have a tendency to pull punches, and I do have a tendency to go to the Word. And if there is something that's being preached or taught that doesn't line up with Scripture, and what I show you in the Word maybe clashes with that, but a lot of folks, they don't like that. And so you know what? They don't come back. And you know why? It's because they want to hold on to the security blanket of false doctrine. Go figure. Listen, guys, I'm going to tell you right now, I do not know it all. But I know a lot more than what I used to know, and I know the One who does know it all.
Amen.
So if I choose to hang around Him, guess what? He's going to keep doing what Paul said he would do. Compare spiritual things to spiritual. I'm at the mercy of the Holy Spirit, and thank God for it, because He wants me to walk in truth. That means all I have to do is spend enough time with Him, and He will help me to begin to unlock things in God's Word, including what's over there in Genesis chapter 6 and 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, with this in our minds, do you think it's possible that we would be able to go through Scripture and come to an understanding of what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20, and Genesis chapter 6, 1, 2, 3, and 4 are talking about? Do you think it's possible that we might be able to get some answers? Well, I'm of the opinion that the answer to that one is yes. We can. So let's go back now to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. We read all of this. It talks about, you know, in verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Okay, now, here's a question that a lot of people struggle with. Who were the sons of God? Who were they?
I know who they were, Brother Martin.
Okay, well, who were they?
Demons. Fallen angels.
Or they were angels that decided to take human women as their wives, and when they did that, that's when they fell. wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that Satan deceived one third and that they were swept out because of that? It doesn't say anything about them being swept out because they took women for wives, does it? Let's think about this, okay? But let's not just think about it because we want to. Let's go to the Word and get some answers on this. Is that fair enough? Who are the sons of God? Because there's a very popular doctrine, and it's preached a lot, that the sons of God are fallen angels or demons. Well, is that true or is it not true? They say, well, it has to be true. Why is that? Because then, you know, you have these giants here in the land, okay? And these giants were the byproduct of the angels and the daughters of men. So you've got this race of giants, Nephilim, as they are called in the Hebrew, okay? So is that true? Gotta be. Why? My favorite preacher said so. And I've got his tapes to prove it. Hallelujah. You have his tapes to prove he said it. That wasn't the question. The question was, is it true? Well, I answered that, Brother Martin. I said it has to be true because I sent an offering to this guy. Why, you don't think I'd give money to somebody that doesn't preach truth, do you? Why, who would do that? Hallelujah. Who were the sons of God? Okay, let's think about this whole thing, about them being fallen angels. There are people that teach that this term, sons of God, only makes reference to angels. I don't know if anybody here has heard that before, but that the term, sons of God, only makes reference to angels. Well, okay. Let's find out, in light of Scripture, if this is true. Leaving your marker here in Genesis, turn first to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, this is what we're going to read here. It's talking about Jesus and his ministry here on earth and what he was going to accomplish and so on and so forth. So in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. Now let me ask you a question. Those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, did you become an angel? I know, husbands, you look at your wives and you say, you're my angel. But you know what I'm talking about. Did you become an angel? No, you didn't become an angel, but it says right here that people who have received Jesus as their Savior, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Now let's look at another place. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse, oh, let's see here. Where should we go? How about 14? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. Now look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the what?
Sons of God.
The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. One more place. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First and second verse. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, now what have we seen? We've seen like four different verses that refer to people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as being sons of God, right? But nowhere does it talk about us being angels. Okay, now based on this, and we can turn back to Genesis now, based on this, we can prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that the term sons of God does not only mean angels. That the term sons of God, as what we've seen, is making reference to people that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Is that right or wrong? What we've seen, it's in the Word. I just showed you in the Word. Didn't make this up. You saw it too. So, according to what we just read, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're the ones who become the sons of God. But that kind of brings up an interesting question, does it not? As far as Genesis chapter 6 is concerned. This was a long time before Jesus, was it not? So then this phrase in here, sons of God, cannot be talking about people who have accepted Jesus. Amen? So it's got to be talking about somebody else. But, and we're going to find out who that somebody else is, definitely. But what we have learned thus far is that the term sons of God cannot mean angels. It's talking about, you know, mere people. You know, those that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to clarify how that relates to people back in Genesis chapter 6. Well, also another thing that's interesting in this is that when people talk about how that the sons of God here in Genesis 6, chapter 2, or chapter 6, verse 2, the sons of God is making reference to fallen angels. And how many of you have heard that before? That, you know, fallen angels and all this other kind of stuff. All right, now let me ask you a question. Just off the top of your head, does it seem like the terms sons of God and fallen angels are compatible? I mean, does it seem like they walk hand in hand? Or, think of this. Does it seem like the term sons of God and the term fallen angels are opposite? Contradictory of each other. Say, what are you? I'm a fallen angel. Oh, you must be a son of God. This doesn't make sense. See, honestly, if you just sat and put a little brain, you know, a couple of brain cells to that one, you'd seem to be able to come up with the fact it doesn't make sense to call sons of God fallen angels. Something just doesn't seem compatible here. Something just doesn't seem to work out. So those two terms are completely incompatible. But now let's take a little further look in this as far as the sons of God being fallen angels. Okay? Leaving your marker, in fact, if I were you, I'd just leave a marker in Genesis chapter 6 permanently, or at least, you know, for the short term, because we are going to be looking back and forth quite often. All right? Leaving that marker in Genesis chapter 6. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Because we want to know, the sons of God, are these fallen angels? And did they do something naughty and create these giants? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, just look at verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he, God, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, he's not talking about fallen angels here, but how many of you know that an angel is either fallen or unfallen, right? Okay. Now, obviously, he's talking here about unfallen angels, but what we're focusing on here is angels, all right? Now, what does it say about angels? In this passage, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, are they humans or are they spirits? They're spirits. The unfallen angels are ministering spirits. But the key is, angels are spirits, correct? Now, I want you to look around in this room. Just like, yeah, look around in the room. It's funny how I'll say something like that and people just stare at me like, what's he going to do next? Just look around in the room. How many angels did you see? Come out of him in the... You didn't see any angels, right? But did you see people? Okay. Angels are spirits. Now turn back over to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Angels are spirits, right? But man is made up of, in part, made up of natural stuff, right? Now, over in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5:23 or something like that, it talks about that God sanctify us wholly, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So that tells us that we do have a spirit. We know that. We also have a soul, but we're in a body. In other words, think of it like this. In the progression of events relative to creation, when it comes to human beings being brought forth into existence, what was the first thing that happened? Dust of the earth. That was the first thing that happened. Now, God had a plan, but he started with the dust of the earth as far as bringing that plan into manifestation. So, in other words, when you start off with a human being in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, started off as a natural thing, and then God released life into this natural thing that he had formed, and man came alive in the image of God. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Okay? So now what do we have? We have essentially two classes of beings relative to this message now. We have two classes of beings. We have the spirit class of people, and then we have the natural class. Now, again, I know we have a spirit, but I think you understand the perspective that I'm taking here on this. You have those that exist entirely in the realm of the spirit. Then you have those who are spirits, but they exist in the realm of the natural because they have that natural body. You understand what I'm saying here? So from that you know, perspective, we have like two different groups of people. The spirit-only people, and then the natural people who are a spirit housed in a natural body. All right. In other words, two different ways to exist. One in the spirit, one in the natural. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then it says, God commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. But notice what God said to them, male and female, Adam and Eve. What did he say to them? He said, be fruitful and multiply. He told them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, to whom was he speaking? Was he speaking to an angel and Eve? No, he was speaking to natural man Adam and natural woman Eve. No, they are spirits in the natural body. So he gave them a command, be fruitful and multiply. Notice he did not tell them to join themselves with animals or fish or birds or anything else. He said, you be fruitful and multiply. And if you read in Genesis chapter 1 leading up to this, you'll find that God had given instructions for everything to reproduce after its own kind. Okay? So God gave an instruction to Adam and Eve, reproduce after your own kind. Fill this earth. Fill them with what, God? People. People like you. Reproduce after your own kind. All right, now, knowing this, Adam and Eve would have started the process. Adam and Eve have babies, then their babies have babies, then their babies have babies, and so on and so forth until we get to us here today. That's going to be a little difficult if all the women or a bunch of them are having angel babies. Are you with me? I mean, let me get this straight. Susie, I'm asking you to go out with me, and you say that you're not going to go out with me anymore. I mean, we've been going together now for like 2 years. I was like going to propose, and you're breaking up with me so you can date an angel? Wait a minute here. What's going on? What? He proposed to you? He wants you to take you? He wants to take you to be his wife? You're dumping me for an angel? Why? You can't even see him. Angels are spirits.
Oh, yes, but Brother Martin, they manifest in the natural so they can have babies.
Okay. And we see that where? Like
Fourth James or something. I don't know. Where do we get this? What scripture do we have to support this? If women, now think, they're not going to be able to produce after their own kind if they're making some kind of a choice between an angel and a human. Okay? Now, taking this a little bit further, in order for the angels, in order for this to happen, let me start off with this. How many of you know that you can't take a great white big whale? You can't take a whale and pair it up with a monkey and get a living creature. How many of you know that? Some of you act like, I don't know, never thought of it like that. Glory to God. All right, let's maybe make it a little bit more simple here, all right? You don't take a dog and put it with a cat, do you? They don't get along too well that way. And even if they did, they couldn't have, what would they even call them? Duppies or something? I don't know. I mean, who knows? In other words, you wouldn't come up with anything. You know, you wouldn't take a monkey and put it with a parakeet. A monkeykeet or something. I don't know. A bird that eats bananas. I don't know. Why doesn't that work? Why can't you take a monkey and a lion and get... Why not?
Not after their own kind.
Not after their own kind. All right, now let's try to bring this around here a little bit differently. If I tried to take, say, an elephant and a water buffalo, would I get an elepho? You know what you get? You know what you get if you cross an elephant with a rhino? This is being recorded, so this one I'm going to leave it alone. Come and see me after the service, and I will tell you. Okay. In other words, if a rhino mama wants to have a baby, she's not going to go find an elephant because the elephant daddy does not have what the rhino mommy needs to have a baby. All right? But an elephant mommy can go after an elephant daddy, now you're going to end up with babies, with jumbos, okay? Likewise, God said to Adam and Eve, you be fruitful and multiply. Why, God? Why? Because Adam, you have what she needs, and Eve, you have what he needs. So if you're going to have babies and fill this earth with people, you guys need to get together. The only way that a woman could have a baby by an angel is if the angel carries every bit, every aspect of the DNA structure of the human male. That's the only way it's going to happen. But angels are spirits. God did not form angels out of the dust of the earth and breathe life into them. But God did form man out of the dust of the earth and breathe life into him. So now, the only way that these spirit angels would be able to produce children with women is if they were compatible in the genetic structure. Do you see this?
Well, Brother Martin, but I got you now. I got you now. Oh, I got you now. I got you, Brother Martin. What did Jesus say about God in John chapter 4? God is a what? Come on, Brother Martin. What is he? What is he?
Spirit.
Spirit. Uh-huh. And who was it that had God's baby? Huh? Come on. Come on, Brother Martin. Who was it? Mary. That's right. And what kind of baby did she have, Brother Martin? Huh? Come on. What kind? What kind? Jesus. Uh-huh. God, a spirit. Mary, a woman. Jesus a baby? What do you got to say about that, Brother Martin? Huh? Smart guy.
You got me. I guess I didn't think of that. Let's just at least maybe check it out, okay? How about Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. See, if I don't deal with these kind of things now, sooner or later somebody's going to contact me, so I might as well deal with it on the tape, get it over with. Luke chapter 1. The angel appears to Mary. Hail! Sound like an old Pentecostal preacher. Hail! Thou that are highly favored among women, glory to God. She says, woohoo, I feel something. The angel says, you're going to conceive and have a baby. Now, Mary, she asked the most logical question.
How?
You guys been watching John Wayne movies too much, man.
Oh.
She says, how shall this be? Now look at her. Look at her response. How shall this be, seeing I know not an angel? Oh, wait a minute. I get it. Angel, you've come to get me pregnant. Just like those angels did back there in Genesis chapter 6. So that I can have a baby. Did she say that? She said, how can this be? Because I've never known a man. Now, if it were true that angels were causing women to have babies, would she have asked that question? She would have thought, well, maybe this is just going to be another one of those angel causes a woman to have a baby thing, like back in Genesis chapter 6. Do you see what I'm saying? This wasn't even an issue, a question in her mind about me and this angel getting together. No. Her question was, but I've never had a relationship with a man. So how can I have a baby? And the angel says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Who got involved with this whole thing? The angel was what? The messenger, right? And the messenger delivered the message. The woman asked the question, how's this going to happen? And the angel didn't say, well, you know, you and I are going to go out, you know, have dinner. You know. He didn't say that. What he said was the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, is going to move upon you with the anointing of God, and the power of God is going to overshadow you. His glory is going to come upon you. And when the power of God hits you, His life is going to be released on the inside of you. And that's the baby you're going to conceive. And you're calling His name Jesus, by the way. But the angel just delivered the message. Now, Brother Nasal, let's think about your question.
God, Mary, baby.
Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. And then when I go back there and I look around, you know what I don't see? I don't see the Holy Ghost anywhere. I see no reference at all to the glory of God overshadowing any woman. Nothing. What I see, the sons of God taking the daughters of men and making them their wives. But there's no mention of the Holy Ghost. Absolutely none whatsoever. So again, this takes us back to the question of, if you don't have, or not so much a question, but the truth, if you don't have the genetic, the DNA structure, you can't produce what you might want to produce. I can't produce a dog. I can't produce a cat, but I can produce people. See? So therefore, the only way that these angels would have been able to have these babies with these women is if the angels were to have the exact same DNA structure as a human man. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen. And I don't care what kind of cloning you talk about. It couldn't happen. But it brings up some more questions along the line of, you know, well, they fallen angels, they, you know, they were the sons of God. So turn to Romans chapter 5. All right, we'll ask another question here. Romans chapter 5. Now, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore by one man," and we know this is talking of Adam, "wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All right, now, if these angels are having babies by these women, what kind of babies are these anyway? In other words, if the sin nature was passed down from Adam and these angels are not descendants of Adam, then what kind of a nature do these babies have? And if they don't have a sin nature, then death hasn't been passed on to them because death came through sin. So if there's no sin, there's no death.
Well, yeah, but they were fallen angels, Brother Martin, so they had sin.
Oh, I get it. So they had sin. How are they redeemed? What kind of blood was shed for them? Angel blood? Or human blood? Or maybe like we kill an angel and kill a human and kind of mix the blood together and come up with who knows what? What color would angel blood be anyway? Just curious. In other words, if Adam did not give the sin nature to these angels, but it says that death passed upon, sin and death passed upon all men because of what Adam did, it takes the angels out of the formula. Do you see this? So if the angels are taken out of the formula, if they can't continue on what Adam was passing on, that means you've got a race of people down here that don't fit into much of anything.
Well, that's who the giants were.
Oh, you're sure about that now, are you? So we have, how would they be redeemed? And what would be their redemption? How would they have salvation? And would they be guilty of sin? I mean, if the sin nature comes from Adam, how could you say these guys would be guilty, these half-breeds, how could you say that they would be guilty of the sin of Adam? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus was the second Adam. Not the second angel, but the second Adam. So Jesus came to undo the mess that the first Adam introduced. But this leaves out all of these, you know, angel babies, or whatever we would call them. Let's carry this again. Let's carry this a little bit further. If these half-angel, half-human babies grow up and get married, what kind of babies are they going to have? Three-fourths human and one-fourth angel? I mean, how far do we dilute this thing until we come up with something that we can address with Scripture? Do you understand what I'm saying? Can you see how that this whole thing of the sons of God being fallen angels, it just doesn't make sense? But there's more. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. And let's take a look at verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. They took them wives of all which they chose. They took them wives of all which they chose. With that in mind, turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage." The children of who? The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. Now, this is talking about the resurrection, all right? You read this whole chapter later on. They that are worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, what do? They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So he's saying, listen, once you die, he's talking about when you're born again, you die, you're resurrected, you're like the angels. You don't marry, you don't give in marriage. However, the children of this world, they're the ones that marry and give in marriage. Who are the children of this world? Us, all right? So, Genesis chapter 2, though, it says that the sons of God were what? Taking these women to be their wives. But yet, Jesus says that the angels don't marry, neither do they give in marriage. And that we're going to be like that. Yet Genesis 6:2 says that the sons of God were marrying the daughters of men. So, how then can the Genesis chapter 6 verse 2 sons of God be any kind of an angel? How can they be an angel that hasn't fallen? How can they be an angel that has fallen? How can they be any kind of an angel? They're spirits. They don't give in marriage. They don't take in marriage. DNA. They don't have what it takes to produce humans. And what kind of a nature would they have? They're not descendants of Adam. So there's no sin nature that they can pass on. Like the Bible talks about the sin nature passed on. Who are they then? Who are the sons of God?
That's right, Brother Martin. You've been telling me who they aren't, but I want to know who they are. Tell me, Brother Martin.
What can I say? The answer is in here. Now, don't stone me. To be continued. But I will say this. In a very indirect way, you have already read the answer. In a very indirect way. Now, I could tell you right now who they are. But telling you and showing you would be two different things. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you where these guys came from, who they are, who are these sons of God. And I'm going to also at the same time help you understand who the daughters of men are, or were. I'm going to show you the contrast. And I'm also going to explain to you who these giants were. And we're not going to stop there. We're even going to find out who these men of renown happen to be. All of this, we're going to understand it. And I will tell you this, it's going to be very interesting. Because, believe it or not, what we covered today, this deals with doctrine. Because if you're going to go around and preach that the sons of God were fallen angels, then you're contradicting not only science, but you're also contradicting things that God has said in His Word relative to humans and angels. So therefore, we need to understand who these sons of God were. Now, keep in mind what God said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, where he talked about my spirit shall not, you know, continue on with man, you know, the days of flesh, 120 years, and so on and so forth. We're even going to come to an understanding of what Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 is all about concerning what God meant when he was saying all of that. And, you know, you've heard people say Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, where it talks about, you know, your days, 120 years, and all this kind of thing, and how that was a promise from God to man that we'd be able to live 120 years. Guess what? We're going to break that down. We're going to find out what he was saying in that. So, you know, if it were me, I don't think I'd be missing a whole lot of services here in the next coming years. Hallelujah. And somewhere in this process, we are going to find out who were the spirits in prison Where was this prison? Why were these spirits in that prison? Why did Jesus go to them? Why did he preach to them? And what did he preach to them? All coming to a sermon near you. Hallelujah. All right, everybody stand.